So I couldn't pass up the opportunity to share that. My wife actually got me on the Chosen series a little while back, and I do want to, this is not like a paid plug or anything, please don't hear it like that, but it's an incredible series that's free online that you can watch that is just tells different stories of the faith, of the life of Jesus in a way that is produced very, very well and very accurate within what the scriptures teach. And so I encourage you to check that out. There's a lot more good content like that. But today we are talking about the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, which is what you just saw there. And as we dive in today, maybe like many of you, like, you know, me and my family, we are walking through a hard season in our lives. And, it's interesting when you go through something hard, one of the blessings of it is people tend to really open up with you. And they feel like you can kind of understand suffering or challenges or hardship. And so they just feel more free to kind of share what's going on in their life. And so we have been able to, even in our own place, like connect with and minister to so many different people during this time. And you know, I've noticed one thing interesting in myself and in other people. And maybe you can relate with this. And you've probably said something like this before or thought this, where you're thinking like, you know, yeah, life isn't perfect, got issues and brokenness in my own life. And there's a phrase that we use like, yeah, but you should always count your blessings. And so, you know, I got a hard situation in my life or a place that's difficult or broken. And yeah, that's not good. That's not what I want it to be. But look over here, I've got this blessing and this blessing and this blessing. We should just be thankful. We say things like, well, the marriage is struggling, but, you know, at least my kids are healthy. Or maybe I went through an abuse as a child, but I guess at least I'm able to be a functioning adult with a job today. Or we say, maybe I'm getting older and my body is hurting, but, you know, at least I have this or this blessing in my life. And while it is really good to count your blessings, and it's a valuable thing to look at the good parts of your life where you feel blessed, I think there's something missing we think that way. Because what we're essentially saying when we just quote unquote count our blessings is that God is only present, active, and good and working in the places that feel good in life or in the places that feel like they're as they should be. And we act as if God cannot just be just as good, just as present, just as wonderful, and just bless us as much in the places where we feel broken and hurting. And I want to challenge you today as we dive into this powerful story in the scriptures to see Jesus as active and as much of a blessing in your life through the places where you feel broken and hurting just as much as the places where you feel like everything is going well. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 4. I want to preach to you a message today called The Blessing in the Broken. If you're taking notes, write that down, The Blessing in the Broken. And we just watched some of that story, but I'm gonna read the actual text here for us in a moment. And in this moment, what we see is Jesus is beginning his public ministry, and he's going to have an epic and powerful encounter with an outsider woman with a broken life that has great implication for you and for your life. We're going to read John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26, if you have a Bible. If not, I'll have it on the screen behind me. But this time, would you stand? We like to stand in the honor of reading God's word. John 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "And Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. But Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Verse 16, and Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated at this time. I want to talk to you today about the reality that there are blessings in the parts of our life that we feel like are not a blessing. That there is blessing for you in your life, in the broken places of your life too. And we see this incredible story in the Gospel of John just dripping with that reality. And the first blessing that we find in our brokenness is that in our brokenness, Jesus draws near to help. We see this in verse 4. It says, and he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, so Jesus is just tired. He's tired from his journey. Jesus is fully God, but the scriptures teach us he's also fully man. So he came into humanity to feel our pain, to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins in human form. So he's got this human body and he's tired. And then in verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 9, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have their dealings with Samaritans. And in that phrase, the woman is expressing something very powerful. What she's telling Jesus in that moment is, hey, Jesus, or this person I don't even know yet, I'm broken. Why are you even talking to me? You're a Jewish person and you're a man. And when she thought of herself and when everyone else thought of her, this woman was as broken as they come. This woman was the ultimate outsider. She was a Samaritan, which means they were kind of like the people outside of what God was doing through the Jewish people, who worshiped the wrong God, often lived immoral lives. So she's a Samaritan, so she's outside of what God is doing in the Jewish people. She's a woman in that time, which women in that day were not respected. They were often overlooked. They were devalued. So she's a Samaritan woman, and she's also immoral. She has had five husbands, and now she's just living with a guy that's not even her husband. She's living outside of God's plan for marriage. And so she is an outsider's outsider. And she was withdrawing from God and withdrawing from people. And the way that we know that is that she comes to the well, it says, notice, in the sixth hour, it says. The sixth hour means at noon. And the reason why that's noteworthy is because most people, most women that would go to the well to draw water would go early in the morning. They'd go first thing in the morning because it was as cool as possible. And the women would go to the well first thing in the morning when it was cool, and it was kind of like the water cooler. They would all see each other. They would congregate. They would fellowship. They would talk about life and talk about family and talk about the kids and talk about all those things. And yet she comes in the middle of the day because she knows that nobody else will be there, because she knows that no one else wants to be around her because she's impure, and because they think that just her presence will defile them or make them unholy or unworthy of God's love. And she also goes during the middle of the day because she just doesn't want to hear it. She doesn't want to be judged by people. So she sees herself as broken, as unworthy, as an outsider. And we see this as she goes to the well in the middle of the day. She's withdrawing from God and she's withdrawing from people. And yet it was in her brokenness specifically where she experienced what God is really like. You see, in your brokenness, you find a unique opportunity to really experience God's love in a unique and fresh way. I love the saying that says, how do you know what God is like, and how do you know you didn't make that up in your own mind? You know, all of us have this sense of what God is like really, how God is truly. And the question is, where did that idea come from? And the way that we know it's from God is by trusting his word, because so often we grow up in life and maybe we had someone that told us something wrong about God, or a Christian didn't give a good example, or maybe you were raised in the church, but maybe your parents didn't really model the grace of Jesus in your life, or maybe just along the way you got some wrong perception of who Jesus is. In this moment, we see what he's really like, and what he's really like is there's a woman that's broken, and he's drawing near to her in love and in grace. When nobody else will be around her, Jesus will. And when everybody else ran away from her, Jesus uniquely, divinely intersects on her path. You see, people are judgmental. You know, we live in cancel culture. You say one wrong thing, you do one wrong thing, you don't live as you should. This culture will cancel you so fast, and we could all be canceled in a minute. You'll be publicly shamed because you made a mistake. Because supposedly there are actually some perfect people out there who actually can cancel people. There are people out there, I guess, who are really good. They don't have any mistakes, no problems. And if someone knew everything about them, they wouldn't think anything bad about them. And so all those people come to people like us who have issues, and we get canceled for things. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus draws near to the broken. It's like that incredible saying that says, maybe you've heard this, that religion says, I've messed up, my dad's gonna kill me. But the gospel of Jesus says, I've messed up, I need to call my dad. That what Jesus wants you to know is that in your broken places, he's not afraid of you. He wants to come in and be with you and heal you. And the story is so astounding. Of all the places Jesus could be, think about this. In the ancient world, of all the places, God coming into the world, of all the places he could be, he's at this well with this woman. What does that tell us? That's shocking. That's not how anybody thought God would be like. Because God's holy, which he is. God is holy and he's perfect. And we assume because he's holy that when I'm not holy, he just wants to do away with me. But no, no, no. God punishes us for our sin, but he's drawn to bring us back in his love and in his kindness and in his grace. And it's showing us that in our brokenness, Jesus draws near and ministers to us. Yes, Jesus is in our blessings, but he's also in your brokenness too. And what's amazing is when Jesus comes into the world, he just kind of steps in to help because he loves you and cares. He didn't have to do that. Maybe you have an example in your life of someone who kind of stepped in and saved you in a time that you really needed it. There's so many examples I could share in my own life of people kind of demonstrating this for me. But one of the ones that, I don't know why this came to my mind first, but it was impactful for me. I remember when I was in sixth grade, I went to Clifton Middle School here in the area, and I used to ride the bus home from school. And I was riding the bus home one day, and of course this happened on the day when I was in the band in sixth grade. I was in trumpet. I played the trumpet. I wasn't very good, but I thought it was cool. So I was in the band, and I had my trumpet. You know, you're like walking home. And I actually had a pretty decent walk from the bus. They dropped me off kind of far from my house. So I had this long walk with my trumpet. It's Houston. It's hot. I'm sweating, you know. Walking uphill both ways back in the day like we did it, you know, when we were growing up, you know, when life was harder. Kids these days have no idea, in the snow and in the heat, you know. And so anyway, I got off the bus and about to start my walk, and an important thing, you know, I didn't grow up around dogs, so we didn't have, like, well, at least when I was really young, we didn't have a dog. And when you grow up with dogs, I've noticed you're really comfortable with dogs, like you're always cool with it. But when you don't grow up with dogs, to you, a dog might as well be like a mountain lion. They're like terrifying. And you feel like any dog at any time will just attack you and kill you. That's what it feels like. They're like ravaged animals. And so maybe this played into my experience here, but I think this was legit. I got off the bus, and this like random stray dog begins to like violently like approach me, starts growling at me and barking at me. And this thing, I mean, once again, maybe I just am exaggerating my mind, but I remember it terrified me so much. And so I get off the bus, and this dog starts like growling and barking at me. And I thought like the bus was gonna see and stop and help, but she just pulled off, you know? So she rolls out, I got the trumpet, I'm sweating. But true story, there's like this dog that's just like barking at me, like it's gonna attack me. And I thought eventually it would go away, and I'm kidding you, we were at a standoff in the middle of the road. And I had no idea what to do. I didn't want to walk around him. I didn't want him to bite me. I didn't want to run away because, like, the bear thing, it'll come get me too. So I was just paralyzed. I had no idea what to do. And I remember thinking, like, I'm totally trapped in this moment. And I'll never forget it. There was this old man that was in this house that we were in front of. And he walks out of the house. And that's noteworthy because it wasn't like he was in his yard and he saw this thing going on. And so he's like, oh, I guess I saw this. I got to go help now. No, he was literally inside of his house, saw what was going on, and he came out to help me. And so this old man who had like this, it was super old. You could tell he was had a hard time walking. He's kind of coming out there, and he kind of walks kind of close to me, and he kind of starts like beefing with the dog a little bit. This like super old guy with like this hat on. It's all I remember, like, it's like mesh hat on, you know. He's like beefing with the dog. I'm like, what's he doing? And what he was doing was he was getting the dog to draw his attention to him. And so eventually he gets his dog to kind of be now mad at him. And he says, tells me to go. And I get to walk off. I never met him. I never got to say thank you. But he stayed there with that dog and eventually shoot him off. And I was set free. But the thing that really moved me about that wasn't just that he helped me, but that he stepped into it when he had every excuse. You ever like seen something outside? You're like, I'm not going to engage that. You ever been like that? Or you're driving by in the car, it's like, I'm not going to stop for that kind of thing. But he didn't do that. And what you have to realize about Jesus is it's the same thing. When Jesus comes into the world, takes on human flesh, when he comes into the world and, as we see here in this moment, gets wearied from walking, like he's taking on human limitations, when he dies on the cross, when he engages with this broken woman, he came into it willingly. He saw what was happening and he engages. And the same thing happens in our brokenness. That in our brokenness, Jesus sees and Jesus cares. That Jesus draws near. And so often we think in life that our broken parts of our life are the places where we kind of got to keep hidden and we just got to be thankful for everything that's going well. But what I want to tell you is that if, like this woman, if we will begin to engage with Jesus and engage with his word in the places where we're broken, we will experience a unique volume of his love and a unique volume of his redemption in our lives. You see, this woman saw herself as an outsider. And what I've come to find about people is we all, in one way, shape, or another, feel like outsiders. No one understands my life. No one knows what I've been through. I don't have much to offer. I'm not a gifted person. I'm an outsider. Maybe there's people that God really uses, but that's not me. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you didn't grow up in church. You don't know a lot about the Bible. Maybe you have a sin that you just can't kick or get over. Or maybe you have questions about God, so you hesitate to jump in all the way with your faith. You don't have the perfect family. You're maybe too old to get serious about your faith, or you're too young to get serious about your faith. or you have something broken in your life that you think you'll never get over, whatever the thing is, whatever makes you feel like you're the woman at the well, we all have something that makes us feel like an outsider, like nobody gets us, like nobody wants us. And what Jesus says is, I get you, I understand, and I want you, and I have a plan for your life. And so I want to challenge you to look beyond whatever outsider status limits you in your life and what you think you can do for God and what you think he can do in your life, and to trust that he has a plan and that he is good and that he is in your brokenness and that he can mend you back together again and use you like this woman for great things in your life. Because God had a great purpose for this woman's life, but she had to get over the shame first. Amen? And God's got a plan for your life. But you got to get over the shame, and you got to get over the condemnation, and you got to get over the insecurity. And the way that Jesus does that is Jesus draws near to us in those places, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he reminds us that he's close to the brokenhearted, and he draws near to let you know that he understands. See, every other religion in the world, it's not the same. There's no incarnation. It's God being way up here and just looking down. And yet Jesus says, the way that you know I'm the way, the truth, and the life that John wants is because the light came to dwell among us. That's how we know that he loves us. And so in our brokenness, Jesus meets us there and we experience his love. But he doesn't just meet us there. Look at this. Look at verse 10. He begins to change us and show us what life is really about. Look at verse 10. It says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And here we see the next blessing in our brokenness, that in our brokenness, Jesus offers real fulfillment. In our brokenness, Jesus offers us real fulfillment. And this is an interesting moment because in this passage, this woman is coming to just casually draw water. That's all she's doing in this moment. She's drawing water from a well-known well from a descendant in their lineage of Jacob, which is also in the Old Testament. And so she's literally just doing chores. She's going to do stuff because that's what you got to do. You got to go draw water during the day because that's how we do it. She's running errands. She's doing a task. She's broken, and yet she's just kind of going through her life in the most menial ways. And so we see her doing at least two things here. One, she's just doing tasks. And number two, she's also living in a lifestyle outside of what God's plan for her is by going through marital partner after marital partner after marital partner, of which now she's just totally given up altogether on the concept of marriage. And what we're seeing here is that if we don't bring our hard places to Jesus, we'll be tempted to do one of two things. And I see this all the time. I see it in my life and I see it in everybody else. When we don't address the hard, broken places, or we just, quote unquote, count our blessings and act like everything else is just going to just ignore all the hard parts, number one, we'll either just try to numb out in life, get busy, just do a bunch of stuff, run through the routines, or number two, we'll pick a different path, which ends up leading us into sin. And here, what I think is interesting is she's just drawing water, she's doing just an everyday task. And so it's like she's broken. She doesn't have her life figured out, but she's just going through the motions. And maybe that's you. It's not blatant sin, but she's just kind of living her life. And listen, there's nothing wrong with doing menial tasks in life. But to do the everyday tasks in life unaware of our divine purpose and have those not to be connected to our divine purpose is actually literally just wasting your life. Cleaning up your house can be an incredibly beautiful thing if you understand your main purpose in life and how that plays into it. But if you don't even know your purpose in life, if you're a broken person and you're just going through life, just working your job, just raising the kids, just going to church, and you're not addressing your brokenness, you're literally just numbing out in life. We have all these issues going on in our life, all these things we have to process, all these things we have to figure out, all these places we need to grow. And what do instead? We just scroll on social media, right? Just numb out. And so Jesus intersects with this woman as she's just numbing out. And what's interesting in this moment is, like, it's amazing. I think this story shows, like, she's just kind of given up on the deeper questions of life. She's not really thinking about it. Just doing her thing, doing whatever she wants, doing her tasks. And what's interesting is I often wonder how people can live their life and not think about God. Like, how can you live, like, how can you be just, like, born into this existence and then find out along the way that you literally exist in an ever-expanding universe? That's amazing. That's incredible. The mountains exist. I mean, the sky. I mean, just like look at the sky for 2 minutes or think about humanity or civilization. I mean, like, this is incredible. And it's amazing. Like, humans can live in this world and just like never think about God. Just like, gotta get them all changed, you know, gotta get some food. I want Taco Bell or Chipotle, you know, I wanna be fancy or not fancy. Like, you live in this universe. That's what you think about. And I know some of you, you're like the deeper thinkers, and this frustrates you. I get that. You know, you're like, I don't get how people just don't think about the deeper questions of life. People are just like, I need to get the laundry done. That's what I have to do. The essence of my existence is to keep the house clean, go on a vacation once a year. And we just numb out. And what Jesus says is those things, they will not satisfy your soul. So you can go through those motions, but you're going to live your life feeling empty. And it's funny, I was talking to Pastor James this week, and we kind of had this like epiphany together. It was cool. We were talking about it. And one of the things that we've noticed is like everybody somehow, everyone is stressed out about money. Everybody is. And the way you know that money is like a really bad focus, like get this is so true. This is such a good point. Like the person that doesn't have much money is usually stressed about money. So imagine the single mom making ends meet. She is stressed about money. But also, think about the person that is an engineer, I've noticed, that's in a dual income family. They're still stressed about money. How is everybody stressed about money? No matter how much money you have. Everyone, like it doesn't matter what your income is right now. You're stressed about money. Or you're on edge. Or you never think you have enough. And that just shows us that it's something that doesn't fulfill us. Money doesn't fulfill, accumulating things doesn't fulfill, the better house doesn't fulfill, because there's always a better house than the one you have. There's always a better car than the one you have. And somehow you will be drawn to the thing that you do not have because things don't bring fulfillment. And so often we don't need a better house, we don't need a better car, we don't need a better job, we need a better focus on Jesus. And Jesus offers that here with what he calls living water. I love this verse. I love this. He says, if you had known who I am, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. And I just learned this week. I didn't know this before. That actually that phrase living water isn't like a cute phrase Jesus is coming up with in the moment. The phrase living water was actually a common phrase in his day. The living water was actually what they called like a fresh spring well. So living water, if someone said back in the day, this is living water, it's like water that's fresh so you can actually drink it so it's not contaminated, right? Some water is not living water, so you don't drink that water, but living water is water you can drink and it gives you life. And so what Jesus is essentially saying here is he's drawing a metaphor by saying that the water that I give you, the life that I give you is pure. And he says here, it wells up to a spring of eternal life, meaning the things that I do in your life, the things that I lead you in, are the things that build you up, that don't run dry, that never leave you empty in your life, and ultimately move you towards your ultimate eternal purpose now and forever. As opposed to the other water that we tend to go to, which is maybe the nominal tasks or the sin or the ways that are counter to God, that's like contaminated water. You know, you drink it for a moment and it kind of feels refreshing, but eventually it can make you sick. Maybe you've been somewhere where you're not supposed to drink the water and you drink the water and then you get sick. It's a really bad experience. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's talking to this woman. He's saying, hey, listen, just like going through your life, just going through your motions, or living in sin, or living for the perfect relationship, or a certain style of just doing sex a certain way, like in the end, that does not ultimately fulfill you. And you know that because you always need to do more. And so Jesus says in John 4, but then also in John 7, that he has come to give living water. And in John 7, he goes on to refer to that as the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so one of the beautiful things of our brokenness is that in our brokenness and in the places where you were hurting, what Jesus does is he comes and he gives you living water and he gives you real fulfillment and he shows you what life is really about. And what I love about this story, and I just want to make a quick sub point here really quick, that the way that Jesus engages with this woman is so transformative because it's so dynamic. And what I think we see here in this moment is Jesus blends two things perfectly that we often think go against each other. He blends grace and he blends truth together. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times in life, we feel like we're having to pick between things, but I've heard this really good phrase, some things in life aren't problems to be solved, they are tensions to be managed. An example of this is recently, my wife and I had a marital discussion, which is an argument. We had a marital discussion of my wife's really into art, and I'm not into art. She knows where this is going. She's really into art. I'm not into art, but I like art. I admire people that can do art. But she's like legit into art. Like not like I draw a little bit. Like she's really into it. And so she draws like paintings, has her own little side hustle or whatever. And so we've got like tons of art supplies, canvases, markers, pencils, like tons of paint, like legit paint. Like if Hobby Lobby doesn't have it, we probably do. I'm telling you right now. Hit me up. I'll hook you up. I'd love to give away some of this stuff. But anyway, if you have this art stuff, and that's cool. But the downside is we also have three little kids, like 6, 4, and 2. And they see mom do art, and so they get into the art, and they want to do art, and so they do art, and then there's like art everywhere. Art on the wall, art on the couch, art on the canvas, or whatever. And so the other day, we're having a marital discussion about how, kind of what the process is like for that in our home, because she's making the point, I'm making the point that, hey, listen, like I'm down for the art, but like I want our house to like not look like a kid art studio. Like I would prefer that. And I think this is not just for kids, this is for adults too. We want to be hospitable in that way, right? And she's making the case like, hey, it's good that our kids do art. It's a little bit messy, but that's how artists learn to do art. It's a little bit messy. No artist ever became an artist without being a little bit messy. Amen. I know someone can relate with that. I grew up playing guitar, and people had to listen to me play guitar very bad for a long time before I could play some real chords. And so we're having this discussion, and what was really cool is by the end of it, I think we came to a good place, and I'll find out, I'll let you know next week if she agrees with that statement. We're both putting forward something good. And usually in disagreements, that's what's happening. Is we're so focused on what we are bringing to the table or what we think is right that we're ignoring this other thing that's right too. And Jesus does this in this passage where he brings so much grace to the table, but he also brings truth. He's around the woman that no one wants to be around, and he doesn't judge her. He's not there to condemn her. He's there to love her. But he also brings up the fact that in many ways she is living counter to his good plan for her life. And he doesn't ignore that or act like that's not the case. And so often in life, when it comes to like maybe even engaging other people, we are tempted to either be all about grace or all about truth. And what we need to realize is that real transformation happens in the lives of people when we bring both to the table, right? If we bring truth with no grace, we're not compelling. But if we bring grace but no truth, then we don't offer them anything different. And so we're not just called to condemn people and beat them down because they're not living up to God's standard. You need to just come to Jesus and whatever. God loves you in that broken place. But at the same time, as we compel people with grace and acceptance, we have to also acknowledge that, listen, there are some hard places and there are some things that we have. There's some lines that we have to cross to follow Jesus. And all of us have something in life that we have to give up that's really, 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 really hard. But the beautiful thing about Jesus coming into the world is that Jesus crosses a line to come to you. Jesus comes into humanity. Jesus comes into the broken world. But then to follow him, he invites you to cross a line for him or cross many lines for him to receive the living water and the true life that he has for you. And yet it is in that broken place that we discover life is really about. Listen, where you're in a broken place, you realize, okay, yeah, this thing can't be my savior. Yeah, my marriage is broken. It can't satisfy me. Yeah, my singleness is broken. Yeah, this is not going to be what my life is going to be about. And the brokenness of, oh, I've got a health issue or a health concern. Yeah, my hope cannot be in my health. But the beauty of that brokenness is that Jesus draws near and Jesus begins to show us a place that we can put our life and our faith and have a firm foundation, and that is him. And then I want to finish with just a couple more verses really quick. Look at verse 39. We didn't read this, but it's a really powerful moment. And so Jesus changes this woman's life, and it says in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony in which she said, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And here's such a beautiful, profound thing in our brokenness, that in our brokenness, Jesus offers hope to others through us. This is so true. Have you ever realized that when it comes to influencing other people and helping people, we are not effective when we're impressive? I think you see this on social media where it's like, oh, my life is amazing. Oh, look at my life or this or that. Or you think of like celebrities that maybe you kind of aspire to be like or people that have a life that you want. Like, it doesn't make you ever feel better about your life. It's a total opposite. That actually what compels people is not when we're impressive, because that just almost condemns people. What actually is effective in people is when we are open about our brokenness. Because everybody has brokenness. Everybody has pain. Everybody has hardship. And when somebody watches us walking through our brokenness or through our hardship with Jesus, we give them hope because we say that, hey, listen, I'm finding hope in my brokenness. And you can find hope as well. And in the story, what we see is this woman, she comes to Jesus, she receives living water, and she immediately just begins to share her story. She only has one story, but she shares it. She doesn't like go to seminary so that God can use her. She doesn't join 5 Bible studies and make it all the way through before sharing about what Jesus did in her life. No, she just begins to share her story and to share what she experienced in Jesus. And if you have any experience with Jesus, if you have any brokenness that he has blessed you, and I am telling you, you can be a blessing to others and a person who brings hope. Man, we do a lot of stuff here in the church. We do ministries, we do services, we do groups, we do Bible studies, we do membership classes. We do different events, and I'm telling you, of every single thing that we do, the thing that I've always noticed seems to be the most impactful is when somebody in the church begins to share with other people how Jesus has changed their life. It's powerful. It's spiritual. You know, the message that I preach on that people always seem to follow up on or always seem to reach out about is when I talk about anxiety, because it was one of my biggest struggles that I faced. It's not like, well, I got an awesome prayer life and y'all should be like me. You know, like that doesn't help anybody. It's when I say that I was in the lowest valley. I was in a place that I didn't even know if I was going to make it out of. And Jesus came and met me in that place and he gave me new hope, and people somehow leave and man, God could do something powerful in my life. And so as we draw to a close, what I want you to see is that in your brokenness, as you experience Jesus, as you experience his hope, as you experience his goodness, that he can work through your life in a really unique way. And I was reminded recently of one of the most impactful ways that I've seen this. You know, I was talking to someone recently about our journey here at New Day, and just going through some of the stories, and there's so many things I could tell you of like having a front row seat to watch God do something really powerful in someone's life. And one of the stories that recently came up that I had totally forgotten about, it happened only 3 years ago, but it just had totally left my mind, was the story of a guy named Nick. And Nick was a guy who, so long story short, back in the day, whenever we first started our journey here of replanting this church, this sanctuary was shut down. All of our buildings were run down. The church was struggling. The church was small. We didn't have much money. It was a really, really hard situation to be in. But we had faith that God could do something, so we took one small step at a time. But the challenge was every time it was like one step forward, two steps back. Maybe you can relate. It's like we'd fix up one building and somebody would break in and steal a bunch of stuff from like our air conditioning unit. And we had that situation early on where people would always break into the church, and for some reason they always liked the air conditioning units, which are like the most expensive things to fix. And so we had this thing where people would come and break our condensers, and they would actually get the copper for different drugs and different things. They would kind of get the copper off the line and they would go use it. And so about 3 years ago, we'd actually worked through a lot of those problems. But 3 years ago, a guy showed up at the church in the middle of the week. And he shows up in the middle of the week over here in the office hall. He says, "Pastor John, I need to talk to you." He says, "I want you to know that about 3 or 4 years ago, I broke into the church. And I was one of the people, if you remember, that messed up the air conditioning unit. That was me. I stole the copper to go buy drugs with it." And he said, "Eventually I hit rock bottom and I've gotten to a place where I'm still new to this thing, but I'm trying to follow Jesus to the best of my ability. And I want to come back and I want to pay you guys back for the damage that I caused." And I was blown away. And I was a little bit cynical because I was like, "Is this, you know, people, they give you the stories all the time." And I'm like, "Is this really real?" And I tested him actually. I was thankful, but I said, "Hey man, come on Sunday. Come on Sunday. We'd love to bless you," right? He showed up. I have a picture right here. This picture right here, if we have a picture. There he is. That's Nick. That's a real person. Actually showed up. And I'm not kidding when I say it was one of the most powerful moments that I've ever experienced in ministry. And he showed up and brought some money with him. And of course, it wasn't anywhere near what it cost to fix it, but we didn't care. He showed up and he came up here in front of the church and we got to share about what happened. And we got to actually finish by praying for him. Everyone stood up, gave him a standing ovation. It was like the ending of like a Disney movie was what it felt like. It was like this like Remember the Titans moment. And I remember leaving service that day after experiencing that beautiful story of redemption. And in a weird way, it was almost like I was glad that the bad thing happened. And like if I could choose, I would have been okay going through that brokenness all over again because of the story of redemption that it brought. And I actually went back this week and I looked at my journal because I remember leaving that day feeling very moved by that. And I remember writing something in my journal, almost to the effect of like, after experiencing something like this, I wonder why we ever hold back our brokenness from Jesus. That if we can bring our hurting and our broken places to Jesus and trust that he cares for us, knowing that he's with us, knowing that in that hard place, he's teaching us and he's growing us and he's showing us what real life and real fulfillment is like. That if we can do that, that Jesus can actually bring blessing in the hardest places of our life. And not just the places that we feel like everything's going well. So maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. Your response is to, just like this woman, is to stop running from Jesus. Stop ignoring the big questions of life, your purpose, your meaning, why you're here. Can anything good come out of your challenges? And to come to Jesus and to really experience, can he give me living water? If you're not a believer today and you want to take this step, like your next step is baptism. It's to publicly like get baptized, like all of us have taken that step to declare your faith in Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you come forward to get baptized, man, we'll baptize you, we'll get you in community. We will walk with you every single step of the way in your faith journey. You will not be alone. There is a community that will come around you to help you, to guide you and help you. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens if we draw near to Jesus. Or maybe you're a believer here today and you already trust Jesus, but maybe you realize you've been kind of tilting back towards the things that don't fulfill, not really living by the Spirit or drinking deep of the living water. The way that you address it is you talk to somebody in the faith and you say, hey, listen, like I'm struggling. I've been living in the flesh in this area, or I've been not trusting God with this. I just want to tell you this, and I want you to encourage me and pray for me. You come into the light. Let the community come around you as Jesus works through your brokenness. The woman at the well shows us that Jesus can change anybody's life, and Jesus can bring beauty from any brokenness. Let's live in that faith today. Let's trust him. And let's see what Jesus can do in the hardest places of our life.